And the very next verse, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The apostle is drawing our attention to the victorious resurrection of Christ. The Savior who died, but he is not in a tomb. The Savior who died, but his body has not corrupted. The Savior who died, but he did not continue under the power of death. He rose again, praise his name. He rose again and ascended into heaven. We can think of what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, drawing our attention to the fact that Christ rose again, and without his resurrection, there is no salvation, there is no redemption.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Welcome to our program today. It's good to have you with us. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we are going to consider Acts chapter 13 and the verse 38. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Dear listener, today, as we think upon what the Apostle says, what he preached, the great message that his ministry was centered upon was that of the forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. The question comes to you today, do you know the Savior? Do you know sins forgiven? Do you know peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the subject of our message today. Pardon for sin, the great objective of the gospel. That you know your sins pardoned through the power of Christ and his cross.
The 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles and the verse 38. And here the apostle says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." William Perkins, the early and famous Puritan preacher, once said, "The heart of the matter is this: preach one Christ, by Christ, to the praise of Christ." And dear congregation, this is what we see this evening in the preaching of the apostle here in Acts 13 or elsewhere. He had this constant desire in his ministry to preach Christ, and preach Christ he did. And whether it was in the synagogue of the Jews or upon the Mars Hill or in the court of the king, Paul preached one Christ, by Christ, to the praise of Christ. Therefore, it is a nod incumbent upon us to consider the great template and experience of the New Testament church in preaching Christ. They were unashamed of Christ, and they made great opportunity to preach Christ. As we consider this chapter together this evening, there are a number of observations here concerning the preaching of the gospel of Christ. There is a great lesson here concerning the opportunities given to the preaching of the gospel. If you look at verses 15 and verse 16, we read, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." In other words, the floor was opened for the men to stand and to say something. And of course, the Apostle Paul, he didn't need to be nudged by anybody else to stand up. The Word of God tells us, "Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." And that word beckoning in the original Greek emphasizes a dramatic gesture of the hand, drawing attention, meaning that there is a need for quiet and for order. Paul stood up and he had this great desire to bring the message of Christ, a vital message. That is why he says, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." There is something important that is going to be said. And when we consider the gospel of Christ, when we consider the message of the cross of Christ, when we consider our sins and our iniquities and the need for the forgiveness of sins and peace with God, it is a most vital message. It is a message that we must give attention to. It's a message that must be proclaimed and proclaimed boldly, but it must be hearkened unto. It must be listened. It must be received. And how important that is. And we need to remind ourselves time and time again of the importance of preaching. Why is that? Because Satan desires for us not to hear the preaching of the Word. Satan desires for us not to hear the message of the gospel. He desires that it be distractions. And he desires that there be difficulties and problems and trials coming in to our minds and our hearts and perhaps even into the meeting. Difficulties that take place to hinder the preaching of the gospel of Christ. What would we do this evening if the light suddenly went out? I remember many years ago sitting in a prayer meeting in the Martyrs Memorial Church in Belfast. Dr. Paisley was the preacher, and he was preaching away, probably the later years of his life, and maybe about a decade, that last decade before he passed away. And he's preaching the Word of God, and the lights went out. Well, he didn't stop. He just kept going. It's as if his eyes were closed the entire time, and he knew nothing was happening around him. There was the emergency lights that you could see in different things, but not enough light to read your Bible, not enough light to see your notes. He kept preaching. The distraction that came upon the meeting turned out not to be a distraction, because you just saw the shadow of a big man in the pulpit who was unaffected by what had taken place. Maybe it was a common occurrence they were used to, I don't know, but that's what happened. Tonight, if that happened to us, my notes are on an iPad, there's a light here, we can keep on going, no problem at all. There are distractions that can come upon us, but we should desire most of all and most sincerely to pay attention to the Word of God, to listen to what God would have for us. And the apostle took that opportunity. Why did he take that opportunity to preach here in the synagogue? Because he believed that preaching was God's means of reaching out to the lost. It was the divine method of bringing sinners to salvation. And when he had that opportunity, he desired to preach Christ and him crucified. It was the Apostle Paul who said that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And the preaching of the gospel, as we have already intimated, is not something to be treated lightly. It is something which is ordained of God. God calls the preacher. He saves the preacher. He calls the preacher. He sends forth that preacher with a message. And therefore, the preaching of the gospel by the servants of God is something that we should not treat lightly. Oh, the world treats it lightly. The Church of Christ ought to treat it very differently and treat it seriously. It is through the preaching of the word that God is pleased to save his people. We see the opposition to preaching here in this passage as well. And there were those that didn't listen. There were those who were filled with envy, verse 45. There were those who did not want to hear the message of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel finds them out. The gospel tells them the truth. They have no desire to hear the word of God. They oppose it. But we find something else in this passage, and this is where our attention and our concentration is this evening. What is the purpose of such preaching? What is the objective of preaching the gospel of Christ? What is it all about? What is the aim? As you consider the scriptures, there are many outcomes of the gospel, but we find in verse 38 that some of these outcomes are summarized for us, where the apostle says that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, through Christ and because of Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You see, our gospel is a gospel about the forgiveness of sins. It is not a gospel that is fixed on man. It is not a gospel that gives us good news in the sense of we can wake up with a fuzzy feeling inside. We can feel good about ourselves. It is not a gospel that caters to our temporal needs. It is a gospel that is fixed and focused upon the forgiveness of sins. Peace with God through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the great objective of the gospel, that sinners, that you tonight would know your sins forgiven. It is a great and it is a vital objective. And tonight that is what we are going to consider together from the verse 38. Pardon for sin. The great objective of gospel preaching. Pardon for sin. The great objective of gospel preaching. And I want you to see, first of all, a necessitated pardon, a necessary pardon because of sin. Pardon for sin, the forgiveness of our iniquities, is the objective of gospel preaching. And that pardon is necessary because we are sinners. We are guilty in the sight of God. The one who is found guilty in the court of today, what happens? They face the penalty. They face the consequence of their action. That might be a fine. That might be imprisonment. I'm not sure if it happens, but maybe there are those who would not even dare to say, here's the penalty for you being guilty and you can go free. I'm not sure that happens. But whenever we consider our sin and our iniquity, there is a consequence. We are guilty of sin. And that consequence is not that we walk free, because there is a punishment placed upon sin. There is a penalty due to us because of sin. We have committed that crime against God, and there is need for that consequence, that penalty to be upon us. A man who has never committed a crime does not need to be pardoned. But men and women need to hear the message of forgiveness and pardon. And it brings us to realize it is a necessary pardon because we are sinners in the sight of God. We have transgressed His holy laws. We are guilty of iniquity. And as a result, we are guilty at the bar of God. Condemnation for our sin has been revealed from heaven. The wages of sin, Paul says in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. Is death. Christ was sent into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through God sent not His Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The world was condemned already because of sin, condemned because of iniquity, condemned because of transgression. And tonight, you who are here, you who are listening, what is your estate in the sight of God? The biblical summary of how, where you stand in the sight of God, in the nature of your humanity, in that basic nature, you were born into this world. How were you born? In sin. You were born in sin, shapen in iniquity, as the Word of God says. Born as a guilty sinner, born not as one who loves God, but one who is infected by the disease of sin. So is everyone who is born into this world. And this is something that men and women fail to realize or understand or even want to contemplate, that they are guilty sinners. But that is what the Scriptures teach us. Why did Paul go into the synagogue? Did he go in to just have some time with those who followed the old religion that he used to be so zealous about? No, he went in to witness for Christ. The Jews had some knowledge of God and some knowledge of the Messiah, but they stopped short at the birth of Christ and the coming of Christ and the death of Christ and the salvation of Christ. And Paul went in there, what to do? To preach the forgiveness of sins. That was his purpose. And the great objective of the gospel was to inform these Jews and the Gentiles that they were sinners in the sight of God. And they needed that pardon that is freely offered in the gospel of Christ. Why are we sinners? Because we have broken the law of God. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We often speak of the Ten Commandments, that summary of God's law. If you want a good exposition of the law of God, consider the Westminster Larger Catechism. The Shorter Catechism does it to, well, a shorter extent. But the Larger Catechism does it to a larger extent and is very in-depth on what these commandments teach. And there are so many things bound up in the commandments here that we might not even think of. We can think of thou shalt not kill. And who has committed that sin? Nobody's putting their hand up. It's probably a good thing. But whenever we think of that, we were to look at the larger catechism, or we were to look at the Sermon on the Mount and what the Savior says, we will find that that commandment is so much more than simply taking the life of an individual. It's about preserving life. It's about promoting life. It's about anger and hatred. We can think of the first commandment there in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods. God is to be, the living and true God is to be our primary God that we worship because He is true. He is to be the only God. He is to be the exclusive God that we worship. And so when we think of thou shalt have no other gods before me, and we consider that commandment, have we truly lived all of our life to this point in time, living for the God of heaven, serving the God of heaven, with no distractions, no thought of other gods, nothing coming between us and the God of heaven, nothing at all? And you might think, well, I haven't bowed down to another god. I haven't bowed down to a statue, to an idol of stone or gold or bronze or whatever it is. I remember many years ago, maybe I've said it here over the years, I do not know, but I often speak here and thinking of this commandment of gods of microchips and circuit boards. We've moved on a little bit from stone and wood and brass and trees and the sun and the river. The circuit boards and microchips. And what are those? Well, every gadget device that you have, your television, your phone, your games console, whatever it is, there's circuit boards and microchips. I don't know how it all works, but they're in there. And what do these things do? They're often the modern god. They take attention away from the God of heaven. They come before the living and true God. They take over lives. They become, to those who engage in this, they become an obsession. They become an addiction. And they clearly come before God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We don't need to worship a false deity by the name of Baal or Dagon or somebody else. There are things within our lives that can very well be the gods that we worship. We can think of the other commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness, the lies that we tell. Thou shalt not commit adultery, the lust that we give into, not merely in action, but in speech and in thought. And so as we would go through these commandments, we realize that our coveting of something else, we realize that our desiring and our jealousy of something that somebody else has is sin just as much as reaching out and taking that which doesn't belong to us. We realize that we have come short of the glory of God. We have sinned. We have sinned. And tonight, each and every one of us is a sinner in the sight of God. We're undone. We are vile. And this pardon that is offered in the gospel is a necessary pardon. It is a pardon that is vital. Why? Because sin separates. Sin separates between God and you. Sin separates, and one day sin will separate for all eternity. The wages of sin is spiritual death and eternal death. The Word of God tells us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is salvation offered in this great pardon through Christ and His gospel. How shall we escape the wrath of God upon our sin if we ignore the great pardon offered to us in the gospel? We cannot. There is no escape. There is no escape. This pardon is necessary because of our sin. But notice here, secondly, that it is an experienced pardon because of Christ. An experienced pardon because of Christ. Note verse 23. Of this man's seed hath God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And now the apostle moves away from the history of Israel and comes and speaks of Christ and what Christ has done and the death of Christ, culminating in this great verse. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. This is a pardon that can be experienced because of Christ. For you.
Today's Spurgeon devotional is taken from Isaiah chapter 48, verse 10. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Comfort thyself, tried believer, with this thought. God saith, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Does not the word come like a soft shower, assuaging the fury of the flame? Yea, is it not an armour against which the heat hath no power? Let affliction come, God has chosen me. Poverty, thou mayest stride in at my door, but God is in the house already, and he has chosen me. Sickness, thou mayest intrude, but I have a balsam ready. God has chosen me. Whatever befalls me in this vale of tears, I know that he has chosen me. If, believer, thou requirest still greater comfort, remember that you have the Son of Man with you in the furnace. In that silent chamber of yours, there sitting by your side, one of whom thou hast not seen, but whom thou lovest, and oftentimes when thou knowest it not, he makes all thy bed in affliction, and smooths thy pillow for thee. Thou art in poverty, but in that lovely house of thine the Lord of life and glory is a frequent visitor. He loves to come into these desolate places, that he may visit thee. Thy friend sticks closely to thee. Thou canst not see him, but thou mayest feel the pressure of his hands. Dost thou not hear his voice? Even in the valley of the shadow of death, he says, Fear not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Remember that noble speech of Caesar, Fear not, thou carriest Caesar and all his fortune. Fear not, Christian, Jesus is with thee. In all thy fiery trials, his presence is both thy comfort and safety. He will never leave one whom he has chosen for his own. Fear not, for I am with thee, is his sure word of promise to his chosen ones in the furnace of affliction. Wilt thou not then take fast hold of Christ and say, Through floods and flames, if Jesus lead, I'll follow where he goes. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091, or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.